Well, good morning. Thanks for having me back again. Not that you got much of a choice, but I do consider it a tremendous privilege to be able to share around God's Word today. Now, to be perfectly honest, I am nervous about this morning. Initially, when I agreed to speak this morning, it was thought that I would be speaking on John 3:16. Although the way things turned out, John 3:16 ended up being our theme and our passage for Christmas services here at St. Matt's. And we thought, considering that we've followed the advent of Christmas time thus far, we've just remembered that in God's great love for the world, He sent His Son Jesus to come down and take on the form of man. We thought it would be helpful to be reminded of another advent, which simply means coming or arrival of Jesus. One that isn't as well known, one that doesn't have its own holiday and gives us an excuse to eat lots of yummy food and give and receive presents. You see, in the Old Testament, God's people spend a long time waiting for a promised Savior and Messiah. And we were just reminded at Christmas that this Messiah came to us, came to our world as a baby. And this baby grew up and He taught His followers that after His time on earth, which culminated in His death and resurrection, that He would go again and be with His Father in heaven, which is where Jesus is now, seated at the right hand of the Father. But Jesus was also very clear during His time on earth that He said He would return to His world as Lord over all creation to judge the living and the dead, and in doing so, reconcile all things to Himself. And today we're going to look at a section in which Jesus is teaching His disciples concerning His promise that He would come again to the earth. So I certainly got more than what I bargained for when I agreed to preach this morning. And I think we're all in need of God's help as we look at His Word today. So let's pray. Thank You, Father, that in Your loving kindness You have sent Your Son Jesus down into this world. As we consider His promise that He would come again to restore this world, we ask that You would help us to be challenged and changed by Your Word, and through Your Spirit that we might be able to live as disciples of Christ. This we ask in the name of Your Son, for the sake of Your Son. Amen. Well, do you remember a time when you weren't ready? A time where an event or something else just came up too quickly and you weren't prepared? I remember a time in year 11, we had just walked up the stairs in complete silence and one by one entered that dark and daunting room. And there it was, right in front of me, a maths test that I was by no means ready for. The next 90 minutes or so was a very frustrating time in which I was incredibly angry at myself because I knew that I should have prepared and studied for this exam. But my lack of preparation, my lack of readiness, meant that I had to cup on the chin the low grade I received on that test. I remember another time when I was working at Coorong and I was rostered on to work all day. But of course, that morning I'd slept through my alarm. And because I wasn't ready and I wasn't prepared, I missed my breakfast and I didn't get to pack my lunch. And I had to deal with the fact that I was hungry for most of that day. It was the poor customers and other staff members who had to deal with the fact that I wasn't very fun to be around for most of that day on an empty stomach. Now, these are just trivial and insignificant examples. These times in which I wasn't prepared only had really minor and small effects in the grand scheme of things. That test was only a small portion of my grade throughout 2 years of college. And despite how I felt on that day, it's yet to significantly change my future. Similarly, when I wasn't ready for work and I was a little bit hungry that day, as I finished work, I was so blessed to come home and eat a lot more than I probably should have. Now, it wasn't by any means a healthy or a good thing that I wasn't prepared in these instances, but my lack of preparation didn't end up costing me too much. In our text today, Jesus charges His followers to be ready and prepared for His return, for His second coming. Now, unlike my maths test, which is largely insignificant, according to Jesus, our readiness and our preparation for His return will have lasting and eternal consequences. And as we'll see in our text today, Jesus is extremely concerned for and very serious about how His followers prepare for His return. Now, I understand that there is a range of different responses, thoughts, and emotions as you talk about the return of Christ. as I alluded to at the start, it is a topic that is often overlooked and not a priority. I know even this week, as I was sharing with some friends that the passage that I'd be speaking on, that I'd be teaching on the return of Christ, they thought it was a strange and a bold selection. Francis Chan, a pastor, he points out, and I think he's got some merit when he says this. He says, in evangelical circles like this one, you will often hear the most about the death of Christ, less about the resurrection of Christ, and the least about the return of Christ. And I think he's onto something. It does seem that the return of Jesus is a touchy subject in some Christian circles. I heard a story this week when someone questioned a minister in Sydney. They went up to him and they said, "So why is it that you don't teach on the second coming very often?" And his response was this: he preferred to teach the gospel instead. Friends, let me assure you, the promise that Jesus will again return to this world is a part of the gospel that we hold so dearly to. It isn't something that we need to shy away from or hide from. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ includes the wonderful news that he will return and bring true peace on earth. I mean, we live in a world that is so broken. A world in which family Christmases can be missing loved ones that you thought would be with you. A world in which there are many who are alone and on the streets. A world full of broken relationships. A world in which young children are stolen from their families and forced to become soldiers or sex slaves. A world in which a virus can change life as we know it and be the cause of death for millions of people across the globe. The world we live in is one full of pain, violence, death, and despair. And in the midst of this hurting and broken world, the Bible is clear that as Christ returns, he will come and save his people. He will rid the world of all evil and restore the world to the way that God intended it to be. Revelation 21 paints such a beautiful picture of this. Talking about the world after Christ has returned and restored things, it says in verse 3 of Revelation 21 that God himself will be with his people and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So you see, Jesus' promise that he would return and bring peace to this world is good news. It's not something that we need to hide from or shy away from. Rather, it is something we ought to long for and eagerly await. Jesus certainly thought it was something his followers should be informed of and prepared for. So let's take a look at what Jesus taught his disciples concerning his promised return. So if you will open your Bibles, we will be starting at verse 36 of Matthew 24. But just before we begin, I do want to note that we are sort of jumping in halfway through Jesus' teaching on his second coming here. All of Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus is teaching his disciples concerning his second coming. And up until this point in verse 36, Jesus has been describing future events. He tells his disciples some of the things that will take place before he returns. Now, I don't want to spoil too much. It's certainly well worth a read for yourself. But I did see a meme on Facebook the other day, which I thought was quite funny. It had a photo of everyone bagging out the year 2020 and saying that 2021 couldn't possibly be worse than 2020. And then beneath that was a photo of someone looking somewhat guilty and rather timid, sort of like this. And the caption was, "Christians who've read Revelation and know that things might get a whole lot worse before Christ returns." Now, this isn't the focus of our text today, but it does provide some context. After hearing about events that will take place before Jesus returns, such as earthquakes, war, famine, persecution, the rising of false prophets, and all sorts of other tribulation, when you hear about events like these, the natural thing to do is to wonder, when will this take place? When will these events occur, and how will it affect me? And it is with this that we are brought to the start of our text today. And in verse 36, it says about the day that Jesus will return, it says this: "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Throughout history, there have never been lacking those who have felt that they've been given divine insight, that they have cracked the code, that they can know all there is to know about when Jesus will return. But according to Jesus, all such efforts are a waste of time. Jesus says, "No one knows." To make this extremely clear, he goes on to show that not just no human being knows, but not even the angels in heaven nor the Son himself, but only the Father knows the day his Son will return to this world and bring peace. Now, understanding this truth presented in verse 36 is key to understanding the main point of our whole section today. In the section we're covering today, we're going to look at four different examples or parables Jesus uses to get his point across. And each one takes care to demonstrate the unpredictability and the uncertainty of the timing of his return, that no one knows the day or the hour. I do feel somewhat guilty that as we'll go through each of these examples and parables rather quickly. I'm sure there could be an individual sermon on each one of these parables or examples. But let's look quickly at the four stories here that teach us something about the return of Christ. Firstly, the coming of Jesus, the coming of the Son of Man, is compared to the day of Noah. Verses 38 and 39, it says, "For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." So he says, just as in the days of Noah, where the flood took them by surprise and they were focused on all sorts of other things, this is how it will be at the coming and return of Jesus. Similarly, in verse 43, Jesus likens his coming to that of a thief in the night. Now, I can't say that I've had a whole lot of experience with crime, but it seems quite clear that if a thief is to be successful, he must come at a time when he is not expected. Many years ago, when my family was living in Canberra, and yes, I know, if you mention crime, Canberra often isn't too far away. Sorry for those who live in Canberra. Anyway, when I was younger and we were living in Canberra, Dad's trailer was stolen from the front of our yard. Now, if somehow we were made aware of the time that the thieves were planning to come and take the trailer, I'm sure that Dad would have been prepared to protect his trailer, or at least call the police. I'm not sure how brave you are feeling. Very brave. Very brave? All right. But the thieves weren't so kind as to leave for us a note on our door telling us of when they were coming. They chose a time where they were not expected and could therefore take the trailer with minimal interruption. And Jesus says, so too will his return be abrupt and unexpected. The final two parables in our section today also highlight the uncertainty of the time of Jesus' return. First, we see a parable in which a master is surprisingly early and he catches a lazy servant off guard, followed by a parable which shows the bridegroom coming to the wedding surprisingly late. So you see, there are many things we cannot and do not know about Jesus' return, but one thing that we can be sure of is this: the time of his return will be abrupt and unexpected. Each of the parables or examples Jesus uses here makes us aware of this fact, that as it said in verse 36, no one knows the day or the hour he will return. And he's used the four different parables and examples to point us to this fact. Now, this is not just a nice token of information or insight Jesus gives to his disciples and to us. Jesus very clearly wants his disciples to do something in light of knowing that no one knows the return. No one knows when he will return. You can see by the way that Jesus concludes each of these illustrations or parables what he wants his disciples to do. Verse 42, it says, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. Verse 44. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. And finally, to conclude our last parable, which we'll have a closer look at shortly, in verse 13 of chapter 25, it says, therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. I really do feel guilty in many ways for not having the time to get into the rich depth and detail in each of these parables and illustrations. But I hope in our sort of quick run through, you can see the main point. Because the day and the hour of Jesus' return is not known, Jesus warns his disciples to constantly be ready, to be prepared and to be watching, so that his return does not catch them off guard. In the final parable in our section this morning, Jesus is clear. If we were not to be ready and prepared for his return, we would be incredibly foolish. In chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable of 10 virgins who are waiting for a bridegroom. Now, I know it does sound like a very strange title, but the main idea here is that the coming of the bridegroom is symbolic for Jesus. Just as the bridegroom is yet to arrive at this wedding, so too is Christ yet to return to this world. And the 10 virgins are like us, waiting for the bridegroom to arrive, and we're waiting for Christ to return. So of these 10 virgins, Jesus says 5 of them are wise and 5 of them are foolish. What's the difference between the two? Why were 5 wise and 5 foolish? We see in verses 3 and 4. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Those who were wise were prepared for and ready to take part and bring light to the wedding celebrations, while the foolish ones did not bring with them any spare oil. Now, as the 10 virgins were waiting for this great banquet to begin, it says the bridegroom was delayed. And while he was delayed, all of those waiting for him fell asleep, or went to sleep. And as they were sleeping, at midnight, a cry runs out. The bridegroom has arrived. And the foolish virgins were not ready to take part in this wedding. So they quickly run off to the store to buy some more oil so they can take part in this wedding. But it says in verse 10, but while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Meanwhile, after making their quick stop at the local IGA, the 5 other virgins have their oil and they're ready to take part, and they think that they're going to come and join the party and enjoy the wedding celebrations. They come back to the wedding and they cry out to the bridegroom. They say, verse 11, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. And the bridegroom responds with what I think are the scariest and most devastating words in all of Scripture. He says, truly I tell you, I don't know you. I do not know you. Thereby, they are excluded from any place among the people of God. The Savior, the bridegroom, cannot recognize them among the saved. Friends, this parable is told to Jesus' disciples. These foolish virgins don't seem to represent those people who claim a different faith or no faith at all. The foolish virgins were waiting with the wise ones. They were expecting to enter this great banquet. They even cried out to the bridegroom. They cried to Jesus and they referred to him as Lord, begging to enter the wedding, the celebration in which God's people will enjoy his presence eternally without the stain of sin and evil and pain and suffering. But because they weren't ready or prepared for his return, the door was shut before them. And they heard the devastating words of the bridegroom. I do not know you. In verse 13, Jesus shows us very clearly what the central message of this parable is. He says, "Therefore, keep watch. Keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour." Jesus is clear. He calls his disciples to be wise, to be prepared, and to keep watch. Now, I don't want you to think that keeping watch means you must literally stare at the clouds until Christ returns. Both the wise and the foolish virgins slept. There's nothing wrong with sleep, and everybody said amen to that. Keeping watch means being spiritually awake. Keep watch means being alive and alert to Jesus Christ. Watch means using all the means that God has given you to know Him, to love Him, to trust Him, to serve Him, and to be satisfied in Him. Watch means doing as the psalmist said and meditating on His word day and night, allowing God's word to be a lamp for our feet and a light to our path. In the epistles, when we find this call to watch, it is usually joined by a call to prayer. It says, "Watch and pray." Are you spiritually awake? Are you keeping watch? How is your prayer life going? Are you seeking God and using His word as a light for your path? Friends, I know I'm only young, but I can see and even tell you from my own failures how easy it is for the peace, comfort, and luxury that we have here in Australia to lull us into a spiritual nap. It is so easy and yet so dangerous for us to get caught in the luxury of our own lives and in our own personal interests. We must hear the words of Jesus and keep watch, for we do not know the day or the hour. I mean, has it ever crossed your mind that Jesus could return soon? I know it didn't cross my mind this year until I started wrestling with this passage. If you knew He were coming today, what would you do when you go home? Would finishing that TV series that you've been watching be a first priority? Going to get that new iPhone or those new clothes in the Boxing Day sale? One a little closer to home for me, going to watch the Boxing Day test? Or would you get before your knees in prayer and pray that God might be gracious and kind to you and be gracious and kind to your family who might not yet know Him? If He were to come today, would you be ready to join the great banquet? Are you living as though today might be the day where you give an account before the living God? Friends, there is much more at stake than a poor result on a maths test. This is a high-stakes game. This has eternal and lasting implications. So, brothers and sisters, listen to Jesus. Keep watch and be prepared, standing firm in the faith, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ as we eagerly await His return. As Ian shared briefly a couple weeks ago, the call from Martin Luther and others to live as if the tomorrow were the day that Christ were coming. Finally, before we finish, I want you to know that the door is open. Jesus has promised that He will return, and when He does, He will shut the door. But you must know there is good news, and He wants you to enter through that door. Hear these words from 2 Peter 3. "The Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." If you are sitting here today and you do not feel ready for His return, or you feel ashamed and unworthy, know that Jesus Christ is our living hope, and He is able to save to the uttermost. If that's you, please come and talk to one of the ministers or leaders today, and we'd love to walk that with you. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank You for Your word, that You are a God who speaks to us. Please help us to take notice of this warning You have given us and enable us to be prepared for and ready for your return. Help us to eagerly await and look forward to this great banquet and wedding and celebration in which you will restore the world to the way you've created it to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.